Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go into the word this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for your work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great riches of glory that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the world, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to see ourselves yet more and more the way you see us in Christ. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold your nature, to behold your true identity. We pray that there is no confusion in our hearts. There is no confusion as the word of truth is taught this evening. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We've been dealing with investigating scriptures, and last week Wednesday we started in a line of do not err. Do not err, we started that, and we would continue in that line. You know, if you have your Bibles with you, which I believe you should, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16. We started from here last week, James chapter 1 verse 16. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good giving, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James is saying, do not go into error. The word there, you know, we established that last week Wednesday. The word there, error, means to go into error, to be led astray by something or by someone. You know, James says, do not go into error, my beloved brethren. Error concerning what? That good gift, which is the perfect gift, that is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness. You know, if you start reading from verse 13, you will see, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. Yeah, God cannot be tempted with evil. We explain that to mean that God does not respond to man's prompting or pushing to make him want to or to tempt him. Yeah, man has the ability to tempt or to want to push God to the extreme, but God does not respond to that ability, or God does not have an ability to respond to man's pushing to the world. It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You know, so last week we established some foundational truths from scriptures, and I remember we just went briefly into Job's story. We saw how Job said, God gives and God takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're able to correct that through Job 37 verse 23, when Elihu was given an admonition or a counsel, and he said, God does not afflict. We also saw from Job chapter 42 verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that Job repented in dust and ashes. Yeah, he said something. He said, I have heard of you by hearsay. I have heard of you by the rumors of the mouths of men, or rumors from the mouth of men. Yeah, I've heard of you by third party. So, you know, even it's not even just from this day and time. From Job's time, people had been living on, or people have been living within their knowledge of Christ, being, or knowledge of God rather, being created and generated from hearsay. Oh, this one says this, this one says that, this one says this, you know, and you know, it becomes more interesting at a day and time, because we now attribute the person that is saying the truth to the person that has more results. What I mean is this: when a man has healed 5 million people in one crusade meeting, you know, everything he says after is usually swallowed, you know, just the way he says it. Yeah? So we established last week that results are not proof. Result is not a proof that you are saying what God asks you to say. Result is not a proof that you are saying the truth about God's nature. Yeah, yeah. That's why we don't look for men with results. We look for men that are sound on doctrine. We follow men that are sound on doctrine. Yeah, you know, you see, the truth is that if you cannot trust a man on his doctrine, you can easily not trust him on his results or his miracles. Yeah, so we saw also last week about how John the Baptist performed no miracle, yet Jesus said he is the greatest of all the prophets. Yeah, so miracles are not proofs that you are doing what God has called you to do. Last week we also established that God cannot be understood outside the person of Christ, that Christ is the full revelation of God to mankind. You know, we looked at Colossians 2 verse 9, looked at Hebrews 1, 1, 2, 3, when Colossians 2, 9 talks about how the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Yeah, Hebrews 1, 1, 2, 3 speaks about how God spoke, how the prophets rather spoke to the fathers in diverse manners at sundry times, you know. But God has revealed to us, we now know who God is through his exact image in the person of Christ Jesus. We saw John chapter 1 verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we saw that John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh. We substituted the Word. You know, John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So you can say the Word is equal to God. So we went to verse 14, and we substituted the word Word that became flesh to God. So John 1, 14 will say, and the Word became flesh. Yeah, we can substitute that with God. Yeah, and God became flesh. We see that we use Christ as a correction or the correcting typex of our understanding of God. Yeah, Christ is the revealer of God. Christ is God revealing himself to mankind. Yeah, Christ is God revealing himself to mankind. You know, we also saw that God does not keep sins. You know, we spoke about people that say that God is angry with people and is using whatever challenges that the world is going through right now as a way of drawing men to himself. No. There is no evil in God. You know, there is no evil in God. And I know some of us in our minds will be like, but I thought the scripture says God does this. I thought the scripture says God punishes, you know. I thought the scripture says God does this, does that, and does this, and does that, you know. Which is one of the reasons why we call the theme of what we are doing investigating scriptures. Yeah, there are so many thoughts we can have if we look at scriptures on face level. Yeah, if you look at scriptures on face level, there are so many impressions we could have. There are so many assumptions we could have. Yeah, is it written in the Bible that God killed so and so? Yes, you would see it in scriptures. Yeah, is it also written in the Bible that God does evil? Yes, you will see it written black and white in scriptures. But the truth is that the word of truth is not to be handled just on the black and white level. Yeah, the word of truth is to be systematically analyzed to bring out the true intent of what was written. Yeah, the word of truth is to be systematically analyzed. You know, there's something called systematic theology. Yeah, that is a systematic process or systematic approach on studying God. Yeah, a systematic approach to the study of God. Yeah, so you see God said, God said, do this, go and kill these people. God said, cool, do these people, you know, and stuff like this make people begin to say things like, oh, God, sometimes God approves. Okay, I agree with you, he doesn't kill, but he approves, you know, and stuff like that, you know. So that is why we are investigating scriptures. You see, a lack of looking at scripture systematically and properly through the lens of God's revelation to mankind, which is Christ, is what makes a lot of atheists or other religions question our beliefs. Yeah, question our belief. Oh, group A, they are saying that God, remember we were teaching on Sunday that there is something called the unity of faith, that we all come into the unity of faith. And we said that unity of faith is oneness in knowledge. Unity in knowledge. That means every believer should have the same knowledge. Yeah, every believer should be saying the same truth about Christ. You know, we looked at all of that in our last two teachings. We saw 2 Peter 3:15 that says God's long-suffering is salvation. God's patience is salvation. So when you see God's patience in a situation, the underlying factor that must be predominant in your knowledge is the fact that he is available to save. Yeah? You know, I've said something that a blur understanding of God puts God and devil on the same page. You know, if you say God does evil and the devil does evil, God gives sicknesses and the devil gives sicknesses, God gives viruses and the devil gives viruses. You know, it's so interesting how some people will say, oh, God has delivered us, but he's the one that gave the virus, you know. But you don't know that the subconscious thing you are saying is that you are putting God and the devil on the same page. Yeah, that means you can collect like terms between God and the devil, and you will see that, oh, there's like them. But at the end of the day, the summary of your story will be that, but God is not as evil as the devil. God is not as evil as the devil. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. So, what was I saying? I was saying that a blur understanding of God puts God and the devil on the same page, meaning we can collect highest common factor. Yeah, we can collect like terms. We can collect like terms. You know, we saw John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes to kill, to destroy. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Yeah, but I've come to give you life abundantly. I've come to give you life abundantly." Anywhere you said God destroyed or God killed or God stole, it is that God, it can be called a thief. Yeah, you know, whenever you see God gives and take, no, it is that God can be called a thief. Yeah, God only gives and gives well. Yeah, the calling of God is without repentance. So that in the book of Romans, you know, gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, so that in the book of Romans and all of that. Yeah, so we established that through last week, and we said something very profound, that we don't have any middle ground as touching the nature of God. What does that mean? We can't afford not to be emphatic about God's nature. You know, there's really nothing about, oh, you know, there are some truths you don't really say because you are not so sure. No. A God that we cannot clearly give a definite explanation to his character is not the God of heaven and earth. It's not the God of our Lord and Father. It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the God that we have love in him and darkness. You know, it's so interesting. People don't understand the gravity of what they say. God wants to do evil, but when God does evil, he's out of his love. No. Yeah, God is light. Look at, okay, turn your Bible to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We cannot afford to attribute darkness to God for any reason. Yeah, no matter who says it. Yeah, no matter who says it, we cannot afford to attribute darkness. Except you want to tell me that killing is not darkness. Yeah, except you want to tell me that killing is light. So it will also mean that I can pick your wife or your child and kill them and say that is an expression of life. I mean, after all, the Bible says that in Matthew chapter 5, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So if God is perfect and we are to be as perfect as he is perfect, if we say in his perfection there is darkness, which involves killing or giving viruses, I could as well, because I want to be as perfect as my Father is, and pick your child and cut his hand. I can pick your child or your wife and kill. Yeah, I'm just expressing perfection that is found in God and him alone. Yeah, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." 1 John now says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." God is good and good only. You know, see, it's interesting to have a proper understanding of scriptures, you know, because it's one of the reasons why lots of us as believers cannot really stand or answer questions by atheists or, you know, other people. Why do you have the faith that you have? Why do you have the faith that you have? You see, we see that Jesus is the full expression of God to mankind. And Acts 10:38 says what? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and he went about doing good. There was nowhere where Jesus, who is the fullness of God, gave anybody a sickness. Yeah, there is nowhere where Jesus, who is the full expression, the express image of God, gave anyone a sickness. Yeah, God is light. There is no darkness in him. God is light. There is no darkness in him. Last week we saw that the disciples wanted to call down fire like Elijah did. You know, did Elijah call down fire? Yes. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Did they call down fire? Yes. Did the Bible say fire responded? Yes. But was the fire from God? No. Yeah. Okay. Hold your thoughts there. Go to John. John. Go to the book of John. You know, lots of things were said in the Old Testament that we have to revisit and we examine through the lens of Christ. Yeah. Look at John. If you have John chapter 6, rather. Go to John chapter 6. Look at what John chapter 6 said. Look at verse 30 of chapter 6. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work?" Yeah, our fathers, these are people, they are saying to Jesus, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." Was it written? Yes. What was written? That their fathers ate manna in the desert. Where did Moses say the manna came from? He said it was from heaven. Look at it carefully. Look at John 6:31. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see that? It is written that he, who is the he? It will be God, yeah? God gave them bread from heaven to eat. But remember, Jesus is the correcting typex of God. Yeah? Jesus is the correction of every false knowledge we have about God. Look at what Jesus said to them in John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Did Moses said he gave them bread from heaven? Yes. Is it in the Bible? Yes. What is God, which is Jesus, saying? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. So there was no he they ate. The bread of God is a he. Who is the he? The he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Did they say they ate bread? Yes. Did they eat bread? Yes. Was it supernatural bread? Yes. Was it bread from heaven? No. How do we know? Jesus, who is the fullness of heaven, the embodiment of heaven to mankind, says, your fathers didn't eat bread from heaven. Look at verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Who is that bread from heaven? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread. Can you see? They wanted to fight him because he said, I am the bread. Moses did not give you bread. I am the bread that came from heaven. They wanted to fight him. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which he has sent me, draw him. You see, if you keep reading, you will see that. Look at verse 48. I am that bread of life. In case you didn't see it in the earlier verses, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. It means that the bread from heaven is that bread that will be eaten and you will not die. So if their fathers were dead at the time this was happening, this conversation was happening with Jesus, it means that the bread they ate was not from heaven. Because that bread from heaven is eternal bread. That bread from heaven has eternal sustenance. That bread from heaven has a type of life that comes with it. So he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Did they eat in the wilderness? Yes. Was it in the Bible? Yes. Where do we see that in the book of Exodus? Yeah. Where do we see that? Did they eat? Yes, they ate supernatural bread. But look at this. He says, I am that bread from heaven. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Can you see how we emphasize? In case you didn't see it the first time, you will see it the second time. In case you didn't see it the third time, you will see it the fourth time. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. How do you eat the flesh of man, which is the bread of God? You eat the flesh of the Son of Man, which is the bread of God, by believing. Yeah, by believing. So a man that has believed the gospel has eaten of that flesh. Yeah, you know, you see, a proper examination of scriptures, Jesus could not have been saying, come and cut his flesh and eat it. You know, Jesus could not be saying, come and take bread and, you know, or short bread. You know, he's saying that he is the bread of heaven. There's such a bread that man can eat supernaturally. Yes, yeah. Do miracles happen? Yes. Did people eat supernatural bread? Yes. Was that bread from heaven? No. Hallelujah. So we are going to see today some of those scriptures that looks like what are you saying? It's not in the Bible. God said I will punish. God said I will punish to the fifth and seventh generation. It's in your Bible. No, we are to read the Bible systematically. We are to have a consistent theology when studying scriptures. Yeah, so we are dealing with the series, do not err, do not go into error. What does it mean to go into error? Do not be led astray about the giving and the gift of God. Do not be led astray about the nature of our Father. God is good and is only good. There is no evil in God. There is no darkness in God. Yeah, so imagine if you had read Genesis to Malachi alone, you would have thought that they ate bread from heaven. But now seeing Jesus himself, who is God, he said what? They ate bread, but wasn't from heaven. How do we know they are dead? The bread from heaven gives a life eternal, eternal, everlasting life. That is the bread from heaven. Hallelujah. You know, so this evening, just in the next few minutes, we will just see some of those scriptures that looks like God is not consistent. Yeah, God is not, you know, have you heard people say things like, oh, God is so mean and is full of anger. God is so mean. You know, we can't even approach him. Yeah, who is worthy to approach him? Yeah, who is worthy to approach him? Yeah, you know, some people say if you want to go to God, you have to go through Jesus. You know, God is a very angry God, but Jesus is the one that is pleading. So it's as if God, one day God just woke up and just looked at the earth and said, your cup is getting full. Angel Gabriel, go and blow the trumpet. You know, and Jesus now goes on one knee and say, Lord, you know, remember my blood, you know, and he says, carry this word, if not for Jesus. No, that is error. That is full error. You know, some people say that, you need to go to God through Jesus. Some people say that sometimes Jesus might not be in a good mood. You have to go through Mary, his mother. You know, the mothers have a way of going to the hearts of their sons. Yeah, there's a combination and correlation between the mother and the son. So if you cannot get to God, you get through Jesus. If Jesus is not in a good mood, you go through Mary. Mary. You go through Mary. 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 Habba, Mary. Okay, let's just leave it there. Yeah, so sometimes, what if Mary is in a bad mood? You go through Saint, you know, you go through. So, at the end of the day, if you are saying God cannot have a constant mood, what makes us sure that Mary will have constant mood? What makes us sure that the mother of Mary will have constant mood? Bible says, look at John 14. Go to John 14. There is only one way to God, and that way is God. Glory to God. There is only one way to God, and that way is God. Look at John 14, verse 6. Look at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, "What I am the way." Jesus is the way. That word there, truth, is the Greek word that means reality. So what is Jesus saying? I am the way, I am the reality. So I am the way, I am the way to the reality, I am also the reality. I am the life. Yeah, I am the way, I am the truth, that is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Look at what Philip still said. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you've seen God, you've seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he dwells the work. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You see that? Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. We don't get to the Father through any merit. We don't get to the Father through any other way apart from Christ. Christ is the only way to the Father. Christ is the only way to the Father. Christ is the only way to the Father. Christ is the way and is the reality of the Father. He is the full expression of the Father to mankind. Yeah? No. Jesus is the way. He is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way and the way only. So, how do we know the Father? We look at Jesus, who is the reality of God to mankind. How do we know God? When we have a misunderstanding about God's nature, how do we correct that? We look at Christ. We look at God revealed to mankind, which is in the person of Christ. Yeah? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Christ is the full exegesis of God. Yeah? Christ is the curriculum exposed and revealed to God. Christ is that syllabus that man needs to study, to understand God. Yeah? So, now remember, we're dealing with something. We know, we said something earlier. When we take the Bible at face value, you know, you will see that some people that say that God kills is in the Bible. People that say that God doesn't kill is in the Bible. Yeah? So that means two of them can be right on face value. Remember, two of them can be right on face value. But now, one thing that we don't know that this causes is that it makes us look foolish in the fact that we don't have a faith that is the truth. What does that mean? You know, a major constituent or characteristics of truth is actually its consistency. What makes truth is that it is consistent. The moment you say God used to kill before and he has stopped killing right now, it means that he is not consistent. That means God cannot be the reality. Yeah, if you remove consistency from truth, what you have is definitely going to be, it will not be far from a lie, if not even a lie. Yeah, if you take consistency from truth, what we have is going to be a lie. So, how do we know truth? Truth is that definite thing that has been consistent. What does that mean? It means that, so you can say 1 plus 1 everywhere on earth, you know, in base 10, yeah, must give the same answer. It is consistent. The moment 1 plus 1 can be different in the same base 10 in two different countries, then we need to check what 1 plus 1 really is. Hallelujah. You see, that's why we have lots of atheists and other, you know, religions are trying to, you know, if we agree that two people can have two revelations about God, one is saying God shows his almightiness by doing evil, which is giving a virus. Another man is saying that God shows his almightiness by the work of redemption he has executed through Christ. It will mean that we are right to stick with an atheist that says that the Bible is full of scam, or the Bible in itself is a scam. Yeah, yeah. The moment you cannot see consistency in God's nature, we are safe to say that the entire Bible is flop, is a scam. We must be able to draw and derive and see a consistent nature in God's nature, or rather a consistent truth in God's nature. Yeah, so before we go this evening, let's just look at some of these truths. Turn your Bible to Numbers. You know, turn your Bible to Numbers. You know, I remember, you know, a few years ago, somebody reached out to me and said, oh, you only teach from New Testament books. You know, why do you always teach from New Testament books, you know? Yeah, and I was like, the truth is that we need to understand the New Testament books properly to go and revisit the Old Testament books. Yeah, you know, in church, for the longest of time in church, you know, we maintained explaining the New Testament books. Yeah, because if you have a vague understanding or a blur understanding of New Testament books, you will also maintain that blurness, or rather that unclear view in the Old Testament books. Yeah, turn the Bible to Numbers 14. Look at Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. Look at it, though. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, yeah? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. From there, you know, this is one of the verses that people say, you are suffering for your father's sin. You know, things are not going well for you because your father did something wrong to somebody and the person cursed his lineage and it is now known. You see that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Yeah, remember, who wrote the book of Numbers? Yeah, I mean, we know that already. That is Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9. Yeah? Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Can you see that? It looks like God is one... Okay, yeah, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What that simply means is that the third generation that I am would mean that my father's father's father. Yeah, so God visits. God is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Yeah, so that means you have to be careful what you do, because your iniquity can. You see, this is in the Bible. Moses wrote Numbers 14, 18. Moses wrote Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Moses said that God visits sins. Yeah, he visits sins of the fathers through their children or on the children. Yeah, remember, you are still in the Old Testament books. Go to Jeremiah 31, verse 29. 31, verse 29. Jeremiah 31, verse 29. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Numbers, says that God visits to the third and fourth generation. Look at what Jeremiah the prophet says. Remember, there are two prophets. Moses a prophet, Jeremiah a prophet. Look at Jeremiah 31. The same Old Testament book. So remember, you see, the explanation of the Bible is the Bible. We explain the Bible with the Bible. The final authority in explanation over the Bible is the Bible. The best way and the appropriate way and the apostolic way of explaining the Bible is using the Bible. No, there is nothing like God showed me a personal revelation that is not in the Bible. No, that is error. Yet, do not err. That is error. That is error. That is error. We explain scriptures using scriptures. Yeah, that is apostolic. That is doctrinal. That is the way Jesus explained scriptures. Yeah, look at Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 29. In those days, they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You see that? But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Is this not in the same Old Testament? Deuteronomy number says that God visits. What is prophet Jeremiah saying? In those days, they shall say no more. That means there was a saying. Yeah, yeah. Remember, the scriptures, or what Jeremiah had access to as scriptures, was the books and writings of Moses at his very best. Yeah, or let's say at his very least. Jeremiah had access to Moses' writing. Look at the same Jeremiah that had access to Moses' writing. Remember, look at him, he's saying, they shall say no more. That means there has been a saying before this time. Yeah, there has been a saying that what? The fathers will eat and the children's teeth will be affected. Yeah? But what is he saying? But everyone shall die for his own iniquities. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on an edge. Look at it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days. You know, now we need to carefully examine. Yeah, you would see this scripture, it will look like in the same Bible, it contradicts himself. Moses said that if a father eats a sour grape, yeah, the child's teeth will be affected. Jeremiah comes and says what? Forget this thing, no. See, no generation will suffer again for their ancestors. No child will suffer for his father's sin. Yeah? Now, it is important to note, Jeremiah had access to Moses' writing. Yeah? In case Jeremiah 31, look at you see, Moses is one prophet that wrote Deuteronomy and Numbers. Jeremiah, another prophet, another book of the Bible. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 2. Ezekiel 18, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Can you see that? It looks like Moses said something, but what happened? Jeremiah contradicts. Ezekiel contradicts. Can you see three prophets? Two of these prophets agreed. Yeah? Two of these prophets agreed. One prophet, in as much as he wrote it twice, disagrees, or his writing disagrees with these two prophets. Yeah, Jeremiah says that the soul that eats shall die. Yeah, yeah, the soul shall eat. So we are seeing three prophets now. Are we now saying that God changed over time? No, we cannot say God changed over time. You know, Eternal Rock of Ages, you know, their songs we sing, Unchangeable, you are the Lord. Unchangeable, you are the Lord. Unchangeable, unquestionable, you know, unchangeable and all of that. We have songs about God's ability not to change, you know. But the truth remains that a lot of things we say afterwards actually implies that he changes. So the God of Deuteronomy said that he will visit the fathers, the children of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation. Yeah, yeah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 to 30. Yeah, so he's saying that I will visit. But Ezekiel says no. Jeremiah says no. Look at Malachi 3:6. Look at Malachi 3:6. You know, we're playing around the Old Testament books now. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I changeth not. You are the Lord, I changeth not. You are the Lord, I changeth not. But when we sing that song, there is something we say that is next, and we don't know that what that implies is that God changes. No, God cannot change. The moment you say God changes, it is that there is a probability that he will change in the nearest future. It is that give God another 10 years, another 20 years, maybe another 100 years, he might change. But he says what? Look at Hebrews 13 verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. Look at, remember, John, James 3. He says, do not err, my brethren. Hebrews 13, 8. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. What does it say? Hebrews 13, verse 8. What does Hebrews 13, 8 say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. Remember, we established that Jesus Christ is exactly God. Jesus Christ is not the junior God. Jesus Christ is not the errand boy of God. Jesus Christ is not the house boy of God. Then the Holy Spirit is dove. No. Jesus Christ is the full expression of God the Father. Yeah, Jesus Christ came to reveal God to mankind. Now, so if we said, remember John 1:1, yeah, we said Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, the Word became flesh. The Word is God, is equal to Jesus. Yeah, so Word equal to God, equal to Jesus. John 1:1, John 1:2, 3, 4, 5, then John 1:14. Yeah, so we see that Jesus is the same as the Word, which Jesus is the same as God. So it means that when you say Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, you can as well say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who should we believe? Can you see that? Can you see? Writer of Hebrews, yeah, is saying that God is the same. When we now want to revisit Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and we are saying that for this present time, God is kind or God is merciful, yeah, but it wasn't merciful in those days. What should that mean? It either means that we are to say that God that was evil maintains being evil because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means we can either say that God that was evil is also evil right now and he will forever be evil. Yeah? Or we say that God was good and has been good and he will forever be good. So it will mean that either three of those prophets, it will mean that either one of them or two of them is wrong or right, or all of them are correct. You know, we need to question what they are saying. Yeah, you know, see when you read scriptures, you know, I said something a few weeks ago. The Bible points to the word of truth, but doesn't mean that everything that is stated in itself is the truth. Let me say it again. The Bible points to the word of truth, but doesn't mean that everything that is in the Bible is true, looking at it on the face value. Yeah, let me say that again one more time. Yeah, the Bible leads and points to, in fact, if you think that is not true, in fact, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see that? That word of truth here, we mean what? The logos, systematic, because was that word there, logos? The system, yeah, or that word there, truth is reality. Yeah, can you see that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What would the word of truth be? The word of truth will be, where would the word of truth be found? Be found in scriptures. But a believer is to study. That word there, study, we said over and over, means to be eager, to be diligent, having an attitude of researchful reading, painstakingly going through scriptures, having a comprehensive disposition towards doctrine, having a comprehensive disposition towards reading. Yeah, that's what they study. Study to show that God has approved. Remember, Paul was admonishing Timothy in the midst of false teachers. Yeah, study. Study. So a believer is to have a disposition of studying. Yeah, when we study, what are we to find? We are to bring out and stick to the word of truth. Yeah, what is that word of truth in reference to? Salvation. God's saving power. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 3, the next chapter, verse 15. And thou from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which have an ability to make thee wise unto salvation. Yeah, you've known the holy scriptures. Yeah, from a child, Paul telling Timothy, yeah, spiritual infant, you've known the holy scriptures. They have an ability to give a particular type of wisdom. What is this wisdom in reference to? That word there, unto, is concerning salvation. So we are to go through scripture. What are scriptures? At the time Timothy was written, scriptures would mean Genesis to Malachi probably. Yeah, Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, it will not include 2 Timothy. So, these scriptures, they are true. When we read Genesis to Malachi, what should we get as the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God that we get from Genesis to Malachi is in reference to salvation. Salvation. Salvation is the fulcrum of scriptures. Yeah, salvation is the standpoint of scriptures. God's saving ability is the fulcrum and standpoint of scriptures. Yeah. So we need to now revisit. You know something. Look at John 1:18. Look at John 1:18. You know, a lot of things that were said about God were not really about God in the Old Testament. A lot of things. Let me show you an example. You know, I'm sure a lot of us think that God gave Moses the law. No. That would mean God changes. So why are we now? If God gave Moses the law at the time, and now we are now saying we are not under the law, it means that God has changed. No, God was not the one that gave Moses the law. Yeah, Moses gave the law. In fact, look at John 1:18. John 1:17. Let's say 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by who? Moses. The law was given by who? Moses. Who gave the law? Moses. But grace and truth came. Grace and truth came. Remember, the reason why Moses gave the law is because of the hardness of the heart. See, Moses knew about Christ. In fact, hold your hands in John 1 and go to Hebrews. Yeah, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 23. Yeah, Moses, see, Moses was not ignorant about Christ. Moses knew about Christ. Yeah, but because of the hardness of their heart. Look at it. Hebrews 11. How do we know? Look at Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid for 3 months of his parents. Because he was hid for 3 months because they saw, yeah, he was hid for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Look at verse 4. By faith, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the season. Look at what verse 26 says. Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Can you see that? Moses knew about Christ. So Moses knew about Christ. Moses knew about Christ. But he presented both Christ and the law to the Israelites. How do we know that? Look at it. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew. Your first hand is in John 1, remember? Your second hand is in Hebrews. Yeah? Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Okay, before we go to Matthew 5, go to Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 19, 8. Yeah? Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Before you go to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Let's see what Jesus said about them. About Moses, rather. Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19, verse 8. Look at it. See verse 7. They said unto him, that is, they said unto Jesus, why did Moses then command? Where did Moses command? Moses commanded in the law. Yeah? Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Yeah, they were asking Jesus about the question. Yeah? Look at verse 3. Matthew 19, 3. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that in the that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall twine, and they twine shall be one flesh. Yeah? Wherefore they are no more twine but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. See, that thing that God joined together is the union between Christ and the church, not a man and a woman. You see, you know, in lots of our marriages, the pastor begins to say things like, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When you see a man beating his wife, you can't be saying, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, it's wise to stick with the theme of scriptures, which is salvation. The marriage that God joins together and hates and doesn't approve the divorce for is the marriage between Christ and the church. Yeah, Christ and the church is that union between that God established, that God has joined together and let none put asunder. Okay, we'll go into that some other day. Look at verse 7. Then they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Look at what Moses said. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, verse 8, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, rather, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, of their hearts, suffered you to put, that is the word there, suffered there, is the word that means permitted. Permitted. So because of the hardness of their heart, Moses permitted to put away. Look at what Jesus said. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Remember, a proper read of Genesis chapter 1, 2 will show us that Adam and Eve were typologies or were talking about Christ and the church. Yeah, the church is the bride of that man called Christ. Yeah, the union between Christ and the church is the holy marriage that God has called holy, and no one should put asunder. Yeah, that is the marriage that God from the beginning. Yeah, Christ has been God's plan. The union between Christ and the church has been God's plan from the beginning of time that none should put asunder. Can you see that? You see that? So we went to Hebrews 11. We saw that Moses knew about Christ. Now we are now in Matthew 19. We see that Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, gave them the law. The law was not God that was giving Moses to give them law. No, Moses gave them the law because of the hardness of their heart. Moses gave them, I'll say that one more time. Moses gave the law because of the hardness of their heart. Let me say one more time. Moses gave the law because of the hardness of their heart. Yeah? From the beginning, it wasn't so. It wasn't God's plan. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah? Go back to John chapter 1. John 1, 17. John 1, 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. Oh, glory to God. I'm in union with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm a member of the bride of Christ. Oh, what God has joined together is that man, the man is the union between what that man and that woman. The man being Christ and the woman, the bride being the church. We are joined together forever. We are joined together with Christ forever. Look at John 1:17. The law was given. It was given. That means, look at it though. That word there, given, is what that means offered. You see, the law was offered by Moses. Moses offered the law, but remember, Moses knew Christ. You see, so when you go back and read Moses, when Moses said, I've put before you way and two parts, the part of life and part of death, choose life. Yeah, what is really so? What he knew about Christ, he knew about Christ, he knew about Christ. God was not the one giving mankind death and life. No, it is that Moses. God has only good giving. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, with whom there is no variableness. James 1:16. Yeah, where we started from. Yeah, there is one good giving, and it's the perfect giving that God has to give. So when you look at Moses saying that God said, let's assume he's saying that God said, I've given you life and death, choose life. Mm-mm. All God has to give is life. But because of the hardness of their heart, Moses offered the law. Moses offered the law. How do we see the writing of Moses? How do we see the writing of Hebrew when speaking about Moses? Moses, by faith, esteemed the reproach of Christ, suffering of Christ, greater. That verse 17, how does it end? But grace and truth came. Yeah? Grace and truth came. Grace, that word there, truth, reality, that word there, and is actually, he's not saying grace is one thing, then truth is another thing. So, you know, some people say that, you can have the grace and not know the truth. Grace and truth is the same. The embodiment of grace is that truth. The embodiment of truth is grace. Who is the truth? The truth is the reality. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing like, you can have the truth, but you don't have grace. Yeah, so you need an anointing for the grace to function on top of the truth. No, that is not true. The grace and truth is grace that is the reality came by Jesus Christ. So how do we see Jesus? What do we see about Jesus Christ? When we see Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see grace. We see that is the reality of God. Glory to God. You see, no man has seen God at any time. Can you see that? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Yeah. So that should question the part where you say Moses said he saw God. No. Did Moses see God? No. Has Moses seen God? No. Who was the best of God mankind has seen in the history of mankind? Christ Jesus, because he's the full expression of God. Yeah. In fact, hold your hands there. Okay. In fact, you can close all your hands right now. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Oh, glory to God. Jesus is the full expression of God. Jesus is the revelation of God to mankind. Jesus is the university of God that man has to study. Yeah, that man has to attend to understand God. Oh, glory to God. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. You know, we've done a little substitution in this verse, and you know, we established that God does not speak in diverse manners. So it is the fathers that spoke in diverse manners. Yeah, the fathers spoke in diverse manners. The prophets rather spoke in diverse manners. Yeah, so a good way to read Hebrews 1:1, it is that the prophet spoke unto the fathers, yeah, the prophet spoke unto the fathers in diverse manners at sundry times. God, in verse 2, was in this last day spoken unto us in his Son, whom had appointed the heir of all things. Remember, the heir of all things is not saying he's the owner of the land or the owner of all the cows on the earth. No, the owners of the cows on the earth are the men that bought the cows. You see, so when you begin to say 1,000 sheep, okay, in fact, let's go into the word. Let's continue with prayer. Yeah, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Yeah, so grace and truth is God revealing himself. How did God reveal grace and the reality to mankind? We see that through Christ Jesus. Yeah, the express image of God that mankind can see or has ever seen is Christ Jesus. Yeah, so did Moses, can you see, remember where we started from? Moses said God will visit. What do we see? Yeah, we see that Hebrews shows us in our last meeting that Hebrews says that I will forgive their sins. Look at Hebrews. In fact, that same Hebrews. They are in Hebrews 1. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities. Yeah, the sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Yeah, remember we explained this last week. That remember no more is not saying that God has memory loss. No, it is that he will not take into account the wrongdoings of men. So, Moses said that God will take into account the wrongdoings of men up until their third generation. Jeremiah said, no, every man for himself. Ezekiel said, no, every man for himself. What does the writer of Hebrews say? He says that God said, he said, I will write my laws in their hearts. He said, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, you see, this is the verse that leads to if a man sins willfully, there's no more sacrifice. No, we've done a teaching on that, I think, under the Newman series, track 4. Yeah, so in case you have that, you can listen to that over and over again. Yeah, so we see that God does not take into account the sins of men. Talk more of taking into account the sins of men to their fourth generation. It will mean that I should ideally be suffering for the wrongs that my father or father's father have done or they did. But no, there is no taking of account of sin or taking into account sin and iniquity with God. Look at Exodus 21, 24. Look at Exodus 24. Can you see what we're doing? We're just going back and forth because we need to explain the Bible using the Bible. Yeah, we don't explain the Bible using head knowledge. Yeah, we don't explain the Bible using what we infer. Yeah, I think I'll say that better. We don't explain the Bible using what we feel and how we think. Yeah, no, we don't listen to people that say God woke them up in the morning and gave them a truth of one scripture, you know, and I'm about to preach to you, even Apostle Paul did not know. See, when you hear so, that is flee from the appearance of evil. That is flee, that is where that should be your favorite verse. Flee, run, flee from the appearance of evil. Look at Exodus 21. We use scriptures to explain scriptures. Look at Exodus 21, verse 24. Exodus 21, verse 24. Look at what Moses said, though. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Is that in your Bible? I'm sure yes. Verse 24. Eye for eye. Yeah? Yeah? Moses said eye for eye, right? Yeah? Moses said tooth for tooth. Yeah? Moses said hand for hand. What does 25 say? Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What we are seeing there is that Moses said eye for eye. Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Was in the Bible, you see, a wrong reading of this will make us understand that, you see, oh, glory to God. When you don't understand God's nature, in your quest to be as perfect as the Heavenly Father, you will do evil things to men and say, God says eye for eye. Look at God. Look at what God himself said. Look at God. How do you know what God said? Look at what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus is saying, ye have heard that it had been said. Where was it said? Exodus 21, verse 24. Was it said? Yes. Was it written? Yes. What was said? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What is God saying? Moses could or should have or might have presented eye for eye to mean or to sin. It was God that was saying eye for eye. What is God himself saying? But I say unto you, who should you listen to? Moses or Jesus? No, it is wise to listen to Jesus. Look at what Jesus said. He said, but remember, Moses told them eye for eye because of the hardness of their hearts. Remember that? Remember that? Matthew 19. The hardness of their hearts made Moses to say eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What did Jesus say? But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man see thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them a twine. Can you see that? Can you see that? Was Moses great? Yes. Was Jesus great? Yes. Is Jesus great? Yes. Is Jesus greater? Yes. Is Moses great? Was Moses great? Yes. Moses and Jesus, who is greater? Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the full expression of God to mankind. So who do we listen to? The great or the greater? Yeah, we listen to who? The greater. Who is the greater? Jesus. Who is it greater than? Moses. Was Moses great? Yes. No, you see, you know, find a place in your heart to accept that Moses was great too. I mean, think about it now. Think about it. Moses, Jesus fed 5,000 people, right? Or let's say 5,000 people, 3,000 people, or whatever number, yeah? How many people did Moses feed for years? How many people did Moses follow through the Red Sea? Yeah, Jesus turned water to wine. Yeah? How many people, what did Moses do? Moses carried an entire nation through water. Yeah, don't joke with that man. He was great. But in as much as he was great, he knew the doctrine of Christ and he knew and he offered the law. But Jesus is greater than Moses. Yeah, the law was offered by Moses. Grace, which is the reality, has appeared unto all men through Christ Jesus. You see, Moses and the prophets spoke about God, yes, but not in plainness of speech. They didn't say exactly. That's why you see Hebrews 1. The prophets spoke in diverse manners. But God doesn't speak in diverse manner. Remember, how do we know? James 1 verse 16. There is no variableness with God, neither is there any shadow of turning. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 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 Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Can you see that? That means we can't take the words of Moses as plain speech. Was Moses a prophet of God? Yes. Was he a prophet of God? Yes. Did he offer the law? Yes. Why did he offer the law? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, we have no choice but to turn to God himself. Yeah? Remember we explained John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. Yeah? Jesus is the full expression. Jesus is the full expression of God to mankind. Look at John 10. Look at John 10, 30. Look at John 10, 30. Yeah? I hope you're learning something. John 10, verse 30. Yeah, John 10, verse 30. God's almightiness is seen in the demonstration that in the fact that he rose Christ from the grave. Men killed Christ, but God rose him. Look at John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. I and Father are one. I and my Father are one. Jesus is no different from God. Glory to God. Yeah, Colossians 1 verse 15. Look at Colossians 1 15. Look at Colossians 1 verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Colossians 1. Look at what Colossians 1 says. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? So who is the image of God? Christ Jesus. No, you are not the image of God, but you are found in the image of God. Yeah? Yeah? You are not the image of God, but you are found in the image of God. Who is the image of God? Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1 shows us, Hebrews 1, 1, 2, 3 shows us that Christ is the exact image of God. Yeah? Colossians 1, 15 says, he is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Yeah? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. What does 2 Corinthians 4, 4? What does Paul say there? He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, who is the image of God. Christ Jesus is the image of God. Look at Philippians 2, 9. Look at Philippians 2, 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Can you see that? Who is the form of God? The form of God is Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy. Oh, glory to God. Great is the mystery of godliness. 2 Timothy 3, or 1 Timothy rather, 3, verse 16. And without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Can you see that? Remember that teaching? Without controversy means without dissenting voices. That means everyone is in agreement. That great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. While we round up this evening, quickly run with me to, we looked at Elijah last week. We looked at Elijah and we saw that Elijah called down fire. Disciples wanted to call down fire like Elijah, but Jesus rebuked them. Yeah, we saw that Jesus taught people. So who are we to listen to, Elijah or Jesus? We have to listen to Jesus. We have to listen to the people that Jesus taught. Oh, glory to God. So we confirm from the revelation of God the true nature of God. Okay, I think I said it better. We confirm the revelation of God through Christ Jesus to understand the true nature of God. Yeah, just before we close, go to 2 Samuel 24. See, oh glory to God. We are to read the Bible as a holistic book. We are to have a holistic mindset. What I mean whole, I mean a whole. Excuse me. Yeah, we are to have a complete comprehensive mindset towards reading. Remember, study to show. We are to be diligent and have an attitude of researchful. We should researchfully study. No, don't just go to one verse and say God said he will kill and visit. No, read the entire Bible. The Bible is saying one thing, preaching and teaching about God's saving power. Yeah, look at 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel verse 24. 2 Samuel verse 24. 2 Samuel is in the Old Testament, in case you didn't know that. 2 Samuel 24. Can you see 2 Samuel 24? Can you see one writer in 24 verse 1? Look at it though. Follow attentively. Follow attentively. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. A proper read of scriptures will show us that God cannot have anger. Yeah, God cannot have anger and now want us to put anger away. Yeah, you know, the Bible says, but the Bible says, be angry, but don't let the sun go down your anger. No, we've done a teaching on that. Yeah, he says, do not be angry. He says, some people read it as, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry and sin not. No, what Paul was really teaching was, don't be angry. Don't give room to anger. Why? Because a few verses says, put anger away. Yeah, the moment you see it this way. Galatians shows us the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Yeah, if we say that anger is the fruit of the flesh and you say God has anger, angry, or God has anger issues, you simply said that God, who you said is a spirit, manifested a fruit of the flesh. Think about that. The moment you say God is angry, or God has anger, or God has anger issues, you succeeded in saying God, who is a spirit, has succeeded in manifesting a fruit of the flesh. So look at 2 Samuel, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled. This will make you look as if God's anger is always kindled every morning. Yeah. So the way you say, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness, great is your mercy in the morning, you are saying his anger is always greater in the evening. But when he sleeps and wakes up, you know, the mindset we have about God sometimes is actually Shango. Yeah, the mindset we have about God is actually, imagine someone singing that when God speaks, it's thunder. When God smiles, it's rainbow. No, think about it that way. The mindset, we grew up in so much cultural setting that we attribute a lot of our kings and palaces, their nature to God. Yeah, when you praise God, he will raise you. When you hit the gong, it's as if the king is waking up. God now sleeps and wakes up. No, but the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumber. So when you say these messages are new every morning, the morning is only in reference to you. There is no morning or night with him. He is constant in his nature. Yeah, so he's just, glory to God. So when you see, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, God said, go and number Israel and Judea. Can you see that? Second Samuel. Follow attentively. 2 Samuel 24. Hold your hand in 2 Samuel 24 and go to 1 Chronicle 21. 1 Chronicle 21. Remember, he said God was angry and he moved. And he moved David to number. Look at 1 Chronicle 21. If you can read our Bible, lots of the misconceptions we have about God, they will be done away with. Yeah. See, we should stop thinking about God as that village chief priest. No, God is not a village chief priest. Yeah, God is not. Look at it. Thunder is God speaking. Yeah, it means that God only speaks in rainy season. I think about it. Goodness. God speaking can be seen to mankind in his revelation of his son. God has in this last day spoken to us in his son. He has spoken in his son. We look at his son to understand God speaking. Yeah, thunder cannot be God speaking. Rainbow cannot be God smiling. No, there is no figure of speech that makes that make sense. Yeah, look at 1 Chronicles 21. Look at it. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Can you see that? Is it not in the same Bible? We saw 2 Samuel. He said God moved David to number. What do we see in Chronicles? Satan moved David to number. Can you see that? Is it in the Bible? Yes. It simply means one of them is wrong. It simply means that one of them is wrong. is either one of them is wrong or both of them are wrong. Yeah? So when Samuel says God moved in his anger, we now see Chronicle. He says, well, it is Satan that really moved in anger and asked David to number. How do we know? We know that we confirm the revelation of God's nature by seeing Christ. Oh, glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Yeah. Finally, let's see 1 Samuel 10. Look at 1 Samuel 10. Look at 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. Quickly. 1 Samuel 10. Oh, glory to God. When God speaks, we see He's speaking in His Son. Yeah, we see He's speaking in His Son. Results are not proof that what you are saying is right. There are a lot of people that say things that are wrong. Yeah, look, think about it this way. There are lots of people that have so much money, but they got their money by stealing. That doesn't validate the act of stealing. Are we together? What we do is that we use people's results to validate the authenticity of their calling. Did I just say there's somebody that is not caught? No, I didn't say that. I just said we shouldn't use results to validate the callings of men. We validate the callings of men based on how they submit themselves to sound doctrine. Glory to God. Look at 1 Samuel 10, 8. Look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. Look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. You know, if you check the background story, you see Saul anointed as king. Look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to offer sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Can you see this? Yeah. Who do you think is offering sacrifices here? Yeah. Ideally, it should be who? Samuel. Right? Yeah. It should be Samuel, right? Yeah. But think about it this way. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. The same 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. You are expected to have read 1 Samuel from the first chapter into the last chapter to understand and have a holistic understanding of scriptures. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Are the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." That means Samuel knew that to obey is better than sacrifice, but yet he offered sacrifice. So it's possible that Samuel knew, is either that his knowledge increased, or he knew that God prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. Look at Psalm 40. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 verse 6. Psalm 40 verse 6. Glory to God. Glory to God. Psalm 40 verse 6. Psalm 40 verse 6. Yeah? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears as thou open, burnt offerings and sin offering as thou not required. In fact, the offerings and sacrifices that Moses and the prophets were giving, God did not ask them to do it. God did not ask people to bring offerings. What God wanted was that they would believe in the offering that he would offer. Which offering is that? The offering of Christ. God didn't ask Moses to bring sacrifices. God never told Moses to offer sacrifices to him. Yeah, that should question our knowledge on God asking Abraham to offer Isaac. God did not tell Abraham to offer Isaac. In fact, go to Isaiah 1. Go to Isaiah 1. Go to the book of Isaiah. Yeah, yeah. After this, we'll just go to Hebrews and we'll just call it a day there. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's just see this quickly. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ye unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Look at it. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? That's God saying. What is your what purpose is your sacrifice? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? Can you see that? Moses gave them the law because of the hardness of their heart. Who had required? Who is speaking? God is saying, who asked you to bring sacrifices to tread my court? Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense, look at it all. Incense is an abomination unto me. Who is talking there? God. Look at it. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my face. Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing. What was the evil of their doing? The evil of their doing was they were offering sacrifices. Yeah, the evil of their doing was they were offering sacrifices. Yeah, the evil of their doing was they were offering sacrifices. Yeah, look at it again. Look at it. So he says, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Yeah, learn to do well. So the sacrifices, God did not ask for the sacrifices. What did verse 18 say? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So forget about those offerings and sacrifices and come, let us reason together. Yeah, let us reason together. Though your sins, what is the reasoning in reference to? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. That is the reasoning of God. God prefers obedience than sacrifices. You are to obey. How do you obey? You obey by believing. Yeah, though they may be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is being willing and obedient? Being willing and obedient is what? Believing in the fact that that sacrifice, the only sacrifice needed is the sacrifice of Christ. Not when you obey the Ten Commandments, then you now go to Asovila and go and ask for a job or contract. No. Willing and eating the good of the land is not the food of contract. It's not the food of a better job. It's not a car. No, that is totally wrong. The good of the land is that word coming together to reason with God and accept his sacrifices. Accept what he has said. What did he say? If your sin be as red, I will make them. I will make them. I will make them. So a man that has believed that, which is the gospel, has eaten the good of the land. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 5. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Let's just end there. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Hebrews 10 verse 5. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Look at verse 6. He says, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. God had no pleasure in the offering for sins. Yeah, God had no pleasure in the offering for sin. Yet God had no pleasure in the offering for sin. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books, as it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Yeah, so the law, look at verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comer thereunto perfect. Glory to God. Glory to God. The sacrifices they were giving could not make anyone perfect. For then, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That means all the sacrifices they were doing could not take away their sins. God did not ask them to offer sacrifices. But Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, yeah, because of the hardness of their hearts, gave them the law. Thank you for having church with us this evening. We trust it's been a beautiful time. We trust that the truth of God's word prevails and our hearts are more receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Have a beautiful evening. Bye.